Actually, I had not planned to stay past 10:30, but now I feel like I should probably shorten it from that. I enjoyed that sermon so much. It was wonderful. That was a blessing. Needed that message, and I thank the Lord for it, and I thank the Lord for Brother Chris. I'm sincere when I say this, that Brother Chris has been a good friend to me, and I so appreciate the work that the Lord is doing through him in the area of God's moral vineyard that he's doing it. And pray for him and his family, and thank God for them. I want to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture found in Genesis chapter 15. It's a verse of Scripture that the Apostle Paul alluded to twice. James, the writer of the book of James, alluded to once. Very important doctrinal points are bound up within it. It deals not only with doctrine, but it deals with experience. It not only deals with experience, it deals with wonderful sense of how we as children of God, moreover believers in the finished work of Jesus Christ, are assured of that wonderful salvation that Christ wrought for us by his death on the cross when he said it was finished, and he pleased the Lord, and our salvation was obtained and secured for us. We have a pattern set forth in Abraham for each and every one of us for how we are able to come to terms with, to see and rejoice in the blessed promise of God to us, that he loves us with an everlasting love, that he'll never leave us and never forsake us, that he is not going to leave us here but come back for us. So in Genesis chapter 15, I want to read verses 1 through 6, and you pray for me for the time that we stand before you. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." A lot in these words. A lot more than we have the mind to grasp, and certainly the time to speak of what little we do grasp. Many men over the several thousands of years since this has been recorded have tried to write about this and done their best to explain it. Regrettably, I think many of them have taken this text. I'm not talking about us, Primitive Baptists, although I regrettably cross some Primitive Baptists. I think I have a wrong opinion about this. But the general consensus among Christian believers is that here is the pattern for how one becomes a child of God. Abram believed God, and God saved him. This is probably the most popular way of looking at this. But if we look a little deeper, it doesn't say that at all. Really, what he's saying is something far better. The truth is always better than an untruth. And the truth of this text is glorious to me, and I trust the Lord will bless me and bless me to get out of the way for him to show you the glorious, beautiful, comforting truth that's in this. Before we go a little deeper into this, I think it is important to know a few things about Abram at this point in his life. I think if I've added up the years of his life properly, he's probably around 85 years of age. He may be a little older, but he's right around 85. If you look at the beginning of the story, the end of the 11th chapter of Genesis, and especially as it begins in earnest in the 12th chapter, we find that he left Ur of the Chaldees. He made it to the land of Canaan when he was 75 years of age. Now, he lived a long life. We know that. We know that people back in those days, they lived long lives, longer than what we do today. But even for then, 75 was a pretty good age to be traveling a long distance by foot or by camel to a place where he never even had been to. And at the time that he was told to leave, he was not even told where he was going to. The Lord just said, get up and leave, and he left. Now, the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews makes it known to us that Abram did this by faith. That by faith, Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing whither he went. He trusted in God and he obeyed and he did what God told him to do. And Paul says that was by faith. I have to conclude from that the Apostle Paul believed that when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, he possessed that wonderful thing called faith.
Right.
Even before he made it to the land of Canaan, he already was a man of faith. And if that is the case, and if the Bible means anything, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and lists the nine things that comprise the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those nine things is faith, then I have to conclude that Abram already possessed the Spirit of God.
Right.
That he wouldn't have had faith if he did not have the Spirit of which faith is the fruit thereof. So here we have, I believe, not just a child of God, but a born-again child of God that is in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He possesses faith. He is already in communication with God, not because he sought out God, but God sought him out and communicated with him and put within him his Spirit and gave him faith to communicate with him. As Paul said about faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Abram has begun to obtain his good report even then in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Now he's in the land of Canaan, and we realize that there's just a very few of his family, believers in the true God of heaven and earth, in a land that's full of people that we would call the heathens of the world. They were idolaters. They would be what we call pagans. They didn't believe. They didn't know anything about the God that Abram worshipped, except, as we will find in the 14th chapter of this very same account in Genesis, he meets a man called Melchizedek. And I can call him a man because the Apostle Paul did in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, 7th chapter of Hebrews, but called the priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek said that the God that he served was the same God that Abraham believed in.
Amen.
So Abram believed in the true God, the true and the living God, but he was just a very few of him and a lot of the others. Abram also, as we find, he's talked to by God in the early parts of the 12th chapter, a couple of times elsewise, where God begins to tell him what he has in store for Abram. And if you read these accounts in the very first part of the 12th chapter, a little bit further on down in the 12th chapter into the 13th chapter, you will find in every one of those three occasions when the Lord God speaks to Abram, he tells him, here's what I'm going to give you, Abram. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Abram. I'm going to give you this land that you see before you, and I'm going to give you an heir. And I'm going to give you a seed that's as numberless as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessing you, Abram. And you will not find in any one of those three iterations of the promises of God to Abram where God said, except you do this. God made an unconditional promise to Abram. He said, I have put all obligations on me as God to make sure these things come to pass. I'm going to give these things to you. What we call that is grace. Abram had done anything to deserve it. He hadn't met with any conditions. God said, all the conditions, whatever the conditions are on me to perform. And yet we find, as we go on with the story, that Abram begins from time to time to doubt. We see three trials of Abram's faith that lead up to this 15th chapter. One of them is in the 12th, in the 12th chapter, when there's a famine in the land. And he decides to go down into Egypt. And we find that the king of Egypt there desires Sarah because she was a beautiful woman to look upon. And Abram decided to tell a half-lie that she was his sister. She was his half-sister, but not his full sister. And of course, the king of Egypt desired her, took her captive, and the Lord did something remarkable. He made things very difficult for the king of Egypt, such that the king of Egypt realized that this woman was off limits to him. And he sent her back to Abram, and we realize, we begin to see something about God's workings with Abram. After the promises are made that he's going to have a child, we understand that that child is going to come through Sarah. And here is the king of Egypt, a powerful man, and he wanted that woman, and he wanted to have children through that woman. And God said, no, that's not, because this woman is the one through whom the seed of Abram will come. And what Paul makes us to understand is that although the seed of Abraham means obviously his descendants, Paul comes to this conclusion that when it says seed, it's always singular, and that seed is none other than Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Jesus Christ is going to come through the lineage of Abram and Sarah.
Right.
And so God providentially cared for both these people even when they were doubtful of God's promises. Even though God said, I'm going to do it all, I'm going to make sure these things happen, I promise that they will come to pass. And even though the land was promised to Abram, he left the land and he went into Egypt like his children would 400 something years later. And down there, even though he put himself in harm's way, God spared him and protected him and made sure that his purpose, not Abram's purpose, but his purpose would come to pass. We find later on when they return back to the land that he and Lot and the servants of the two men have a dispute. And Abram decides to make an arrangement with his nephew Lot that you pick which side of the land you want and I'll take what you don't pick. And here again, you may think this is all circumstance, but I see the providence of God again. Because Lot just happened to pick the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah because it looked beautiful and it was a wonderful, fertile land. And Abram took what was left, the land of Canaan. You know why? Because God promised him the land of Canaan. And although it may seem such, I have to say that God's purpose, when He's made it, whatever His purpose is, it will come to pass. Despite our ineffectual attempts to serve Him. And we can find in the life of Abram, even after the 15th chapter, where Abram finally is fully convinced of what God has promised, he tries to help God. And he makes a disaster after disaster, and yet it never stopped God from keeping His promise. God never was overcome by Abram's good intentions, although they were really bad mistakes. One of those mistakes we're still living with today, when he had a son through the bondmaid of his wife. And we suffer from some of those mistakes of our forefathers. But God's purpose is never thwarted by our mistakes. He's faithful. He's mightier than anyone. And He has no problem keeping His promises.
Amen.
But Abram, when we get to the 15th chapter, begins to worry about the fulfillment of the promise. Before I get to that, let me just say this. Abram built three altars in the land. You find in the 12th chapter of Genesis, where in the 7th verse, you find where he built his first altar. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." The next verse says he removed hence and he built another altar. It says, "He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haon on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And then when he returned from Egypt, we find in the fourth verse of the 13th chapter, says, "And unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." He built another altar where he had already built the first. What I get out of this, dear friends, is that first of all, Abram is a man of worship.
Right.
Wherever he lived, he found a place to worship. He built a place specially for worship. And where he built his place of worship is where God met him. The first time it says the Lord spoke to him and reiterated the truth of the promise that he'd made a little earlier. And I find within this an implication that I think is very important for us today. There is praise and there is worship. And sometimes, and in every case, whenever we worship, we ought to praise God. But praise can be done by us at any time. It ought to be done when we're thankful, when we give thanks to God, when we're at home or work or certainly at church. But worship is something special. Worship should be done separate and apart from what we are doing. We shouldn't make worship the same as our business. We should not make our worship like it is in the world. Worship is to be separate and apart from the world. And it should be where God is.
Amen.
That means we're looking for what God expects of us in worship. We shouldn't be worshiping God the way we want to worship God. We should worship God the way He expects us to worship Him. Worship is not for our sake so much as it is to honor and glorify the great God of heaven and earth.
Amen.
And the Lord God who made the promises to Abram, "And thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," is the same God I trust we worship tonight. We worship that God tonight, the one who fulfilled His promise when He sent His Son into the world, the seed of Abraham, the true son of Abraham, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if we are Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abram was a man of worship, and he worshiped where he lived, but he found a spot that was special where God told him. It was in one place, it was in a mountain. The place where we worship ought to be above this earth. It ought to be high. It talks about a highway. There's a highway there. The city built upon a hill on them, and Mount Zion. And to come up out of this world, out of this low ground of sin and sorrow, away from ourselves, away from our cares, and worship the Lord God of heaven and of earth. That's what real worship is. And that's what Abram provides a pattern of. You know what I find as I get to the 15th chapter? Here's a man who was a praying God, a worshiping man, a man who sincerely sought to worship God. He was a flawed man. He made his mistakes. But in all cases, we find him again and again seeking to do what was right. He was a man of conscience. He was a spiritual man. He was a man of faith. If this is not a child of God, I don't know what is. Here's a child of God. Moreover, a believing child of God. But the irony of ironies is that in Genesis 15:6 is the first place we find the word believe in all of our King James. It's the first place we find the word believe. Now, if he's a man of faith and he's already shown trusting, then the use of the word believe must be very important and special to the meaning of the text. And I think in this case we must understand the nature of and the meaning of the word believe. You see, today, in this year of our Lord, 2016 in America, if you talk at any length during the day, you're going to use the word believe. I use it all the time. But if you're like me, when you say the word believe, you know what I do? It's more like I'm saying an opinion. It's my guess. I believe I'll do this. I believe I'll do that. But I don't know if I'm going to do it or not. I'm not even sure it's going to happen, but I believe it will. That's how we use the word believe today in America. But if you study God's Word, and this is why we need to be studying the King James, And because this is where the word believe is used properly.
Amen.
The word believe doesn't mean a guess. The word believe doesn't mean this is what I think until I know what I believe. The word believe is when you commit to what you know.
Right.
You find in God's Word in every case that to believe means you know something already. You already know the truth of it. Now you commit to it. In the English word, if you look it up in any good definition, the dictionary, the definition of the word believe originally meant this: to hold dear.
Right.
To hold dear, to hold something dear. And I can tell you that there are a lot of God's people who know their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They even know where the church is. But they aren't believers in the sense that they're willing, ready, and able right now to hold dear what they know is true.
Amen.
We don't need knowers so much as we need believers. Believing in the Word of God is always stronger than knowing. I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We know, therefore we believe, because we are committed to that great truth that God has made promises that He's going to keep. He's able, He's faithful, and He's honest and true. And if we can keep in mind that that truth is something that is worth knowing, it's also something worth believing, it's something worth living for and dying for.
Amen.
And we find that in the life of Abraham. He went from being a knower to a believer.
Right.
And here's why, and I've read this in the 15th chapter of Genesis all my life, I guess, since I had an interest in the Word of God. And when I've read this and I've looked and studied what it says here in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, I find a man in Abram who's at 85 years of age who is not sure about how God's going to do what He promised to do. He's just not sure. That's why he raises the thing about Eliezer. About the only thing he can think of is, I don't have a son. I don't have a son yet. It doesn't look like we're going to have a son. We're getting older. We're getting past the age to when a man can safely assume that he can have a son with his wife. And all that I can see, speaking as Abram, is this servant that was born and raised in my house, Eliezer. Now, he may have been a good man, but he was a servant. He wasn't the son of his flesh. He wasn't his heir. And Abram wanted an heir. He wanted a son of his own so that he could bequeath the things that God had blessed him with to that son. And moreover, because God has said, so shall thy seed be. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Where's the seed? I think that's what Abram's on his mind. Because when God comes to him, I want you to see something that I haven't seen until recently. In the times when we find that God speaks to Abram, it says the Lord appeared and spoke to Abram. Or it says the Lord spoke to Abram. But now we find for the first time a different situation when God appears to Abram. It says the Word of the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision. It's not just that God appeared and spoke. We find that Abram has gone into what we would call a trance. And God is speaking to him as he would to one of His prophets. And later on we find the Word of the Lord used in the sense of God speaking to His prophets. And like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And now we find that Abram is being spoken to by God in a way that is unique unto any other time that He's spoken to him. And it says that He spoke unto Abram in a vision, saying to Abram, listen to what He says to Abram. I've already read, but let me reiterate it. It says, Abram, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a wonderful statement to Abram to be given by the God of heaven and of earth. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to be your reward, even though you haven't done a thing to earn a reward. And Paul confirms that in the fifth chapter of Romans, that Abraham had done nothing to earn what God gave him. That it was all given to him by grace. And here we find Abram upon that time when God appears to him in a vision. And you know what? As I think about it, here's me and here's my weakness. I'm thinking, when God says, I am thy exceeding shield and thy great reward, I'm thinking, what should have been said by Abram back to God, except, but thank you, Lord. But that's not what Abram says. Abram says this, Lord God, what would thou give me? Well, hadn't God given him a lot already? And hadn't Abram already acknowledged the power and the majesty of his God, that God had been with him, the true and the living God, and he worshipped that God. I tell you, worship is a statement that you take serious, that the God of heaven and of earth is your God. And that you believe in Him to such an extent that your whole life is committed to that wonderful entity that we call God. He made this heaven and earth, but He's more to you than just the Creator of heaven and earth. He is your Father.
Amen.
He is your Lord. He is your Master. He is your all in all. Now we find that Abram, though, somehow has come to question God. And God is so gracious. It would seem reasonable that to think that God should say, well, that's the way you're going to be, Abram, then I'll just go to somebody else. But aren't you thankful that God's not that way? There's been many times when I have, in my own experience, felt like that I had no, absolutely no doubt that God was my God, that Jesus Christ died for me. And it seemed like in the next second I'm wondering if I'm indeed a child of God. And I begin to wonder and to doubt, and I want God to give me signs. I'm asking God, who created everything, God who sent His Son to die for my sins on the cross, I want Him to answer to me. And God is so gracious and merciful to us that He is loving and kind and compassionate. And look what He did for Abram. He allowed Abram to speak to Him in a way that maybe we might question, but I have to confess, I'm sure if we all looked in our hearts, we've all been guilty of the same. And He says, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And the word of the Lord, again, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You know what I've noticed about the times that God has spoken to Abram? Every time He's spoken to Abram, He's told him the same thing He said before, but He's given him more information every time. He hadn't told him anything new. He's told him the same thing. He's not deviated from the path that He set, the purpose that is in His mind. But isn't it wonderful how God opens up our minds to see more of His precious truth? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He allows us to bring forth things both old and new. And what we see in the wonderful covenant of God that He made in Christ before the foundation of the world is His eternal power and Godhead. But we see His purpose, and we see more and more about it the more we traverse this earth and the more we spend our time seeking after God. Here's a man who is a child of God, who is a born-again child of God, who is a believer, and yet he's come to a low point in his life of faith. And God shows him the same thing, but more of it. You know what we need today, dear friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ? We don't need anything new. We don't need a new message. We need the same message. We just need it preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And every time God blesses the preacher to preach and open up the Word of God to His people, He shows them through the eyes of their faith things that reveal the glorious beauties of that truth that's as ageless as the stars. Now, He says in the fifth verse that He, God, brought him, Abram, forth abroad. Now, you have to remember, Abram is still in a vision. It seems like he's actually coming out of the tent. He may be, but he's in a vision. God brought him forth out of the tent. Brought him forth abroad. And it says that he says to him, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to see them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And it's then that it says that Abraham believed God. I think then something happened to Abraham. And his knowledge, his understanding of what God had been telling him all along crystallized. And he was fully committed, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And we find these very thoughts brought out in the fifth chapter of Romans. But notice he says to look up and see the stars, and tell the stars, if you be able to count them, so shall thy seed be for multitude. And when do you see the stars typically? You see them at night time. When else were you going to see stars? But if you read a few verses down to the 12th verse, you find that the sun had not gone down yet. It's not nighttime when he sees the stars. It's in the daytime. Now think about that. And what is the implication of that truth? All I can say is that God showed Abraham a miracle that plainly declared to him, here's something that I've done that only I, the Lord God, could do. I'm showing you something that you couldn't see otherwise than I show it to you. I'm showing you something that's there that you couldn't see without me showing it to you. The stars are always there, but he couldn't see them in the daytime except God give him the grace to see them. Now, I'm going to tell you what, dear friends, I think what Abraham was blessed to see. And Paul brings this out in the third chapter of Galatians, that God preached before the gospel to Abraham, that the Scripture proclaimed before even the gospel was brought to bear in the times of Christ, that the gospel truth was always there. The same truth that we believe today, although it hidden in types and shadows, not seen as clearly as we see it today. It was always there, but even though it's more available to be seen today, you know, the only way you can see it is if God shows it to you.
Amen.
God has to show you those stars in the sky. And I imagine those stars were very bright and so clear and so delineated. And when you see something that is undeniably a miracle of God, then all you can do is say, like the writer said of Abraham, he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, has God made any conditions on Abraham? Has He said, now I need you to do this, now I expect you to do that? Did his believing make these things happen? The stars shone in the noonday, and Abram believed what he saw. They didn't show up because he believed them. They showed up and he believed them. You see, in the working of God here, a pattern is set. A wonderful pattern. And in closing, let me just say, here's how the Apostle Paul was blessed by the Spirit of God to use this in his writings to the Galatians in the third chapter. In the beginning of that third chapter, he talks about, and he chides them somewhat about their terrible error that they were making. That they were leaving the principles of grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. Paul had gone up there and was blessed of God to preach the gospel, and he preached grace and grace alone, salvation by grace alone, and they rejoiced in it, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were blessed to see things that they would have never seen otherwise had God not sent that apostle up there and preached the gospel to them in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Jesus Christ said the preaching of the gospel, He put it on the same level of any miracle that He performed in the healing of the sick or the giving of sight to the blind or deaf to the hearing. The preaching of the gospel is a miracle. It's still a miracle today.
Amen.
And when Paul went up there to Galatia to those Gentiles up there who never knew a thing about God or Jesus Christ, and Paul preached the gospel of grace about the person and work of Jesus Christ, about the finished work of Jesus Christ, it says that they saw the crucified Christ set before their eyes as if He was there. They could see Him through by an eye of faith. And they saw how they were a part of that death of that man, Jesus Christ, was made personal to them. And they saw how that He died for them. And they were convinced, they were persuaded, just like Abraham was on that night he saw the stars. And what Paul says about this, he says, you know, how did this thing happen? How did you get the Spirit of God? And when he talks about receive you the Spirit, he's not talking about being born again here. He's talking about receiving the Spirit in the sense of the gospel revealing the righteousness of God. Here is, and he says, he that worketh, he that sendeth the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he hid by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And the point that Paul makes here is this. Did you learn the truth? Did you see the truth about your salvation by anything you did? Or was it all by what God did? And the answer is, it's only by what God did. If you today have been blessed to see Jesus Christ, if you have been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He didn't become your Lord and Savior when you saw that. He didn't become your Lord and Savior when you believed that. But when you believe that, that was His sign to you that you belong to Him. You belong to Him not because you believe, but you believe because you belong to Him. Now, the Galatians were in danger of losing that wonderful grace that they had been blessed to have and believe. And that tells me that there is a sense in which grace, this kind of grace, not the effectual grace of regeneration, not the grace that comes that will come in the resurrection, but there is a grace in the sense of fellowship that can be lost when we take our eyes off the star of the firmament of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When we take our eyes off of what He did for us, when we begin to think that He needs our help, in cooperating with Him so that these things can be done, then we are making the mistake that the Galatians were making, and we're about to lose the beautiful, blessed assurance that comes when God showed us the truth like He showed Abraham that night when He showed him the stars in the middle of the day. So what is the whole point of this? Paul says, even as God, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That text, dear friends, is not saying here's how you become a child of God, but how you know you're a child of God. It's not saying here's how you can get to be a child of God, but if you are a child of God, here's how you know you are, and here's what you ought to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not sent out to make children of God, but it's sent to call out the child of God from out of this world to a place of worship so that he can worship and adore the one who suffered, bled, and died for him. And the only way we can be convinced of this thing and persuaded of it is when God Himself mercifully shows us the truth of the gospel of Christ. See, Abraham believed. And here is the pattern that's set before us. And that believing was the work. It was a result of that wonderful working miracle power of God in showing him something that only God could show. I thank you for your kind attention.